Psalm 77. Psalm 77. This is a song, a psalm of Asaph. And we'll begin reading in verse number 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. I want to preach a message to you this morning on depression and dealing with depression. It's interesting. Even this morning, or even preparing for this week, I didn't know if I wanted to tell you that my mom is suffering with depression. I kind of didn't want to tell you that. I think if I was to say, how many are glad you're in church this morning? Raise your hand. We're all glad we're in church. And how many are you depressed this morning? Nobody wants to admit to that. And there is some reality, and there's some reasons for that. But I hope that we can gain some truth from God's word that will help us as we deal with depression, firstly, but also as we help those who are struggling in their own battles. And so we'll pray, and I hope to give you a message from the Lord this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what you've given to us in it. And I do pray, God, that you'd help us to truly seek you this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to those who are struggling. Help us to have an understanding heart. Help us to have a kindness in our lips, and help us to truly point to you and truly show your love, God. And I do pray that you'd help us this morning to gain understanding and to gain wisdom. And most of all, by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have hope. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The Bible actually has a lot to say about depression. In fact, in the Bible, we meet godly people who have struggled with depression. It's there. It's in it. And the word depression isn't specifically used. We can see the characteristics of it. We can see the struggle with it. We can see the words of it as we see here, even this morning with Asaph. He's talking about something that's troubling him. He's talking about something that's pressing him down. He's talking about being depressed. And again, this morning, I want to begin by helping us understand that being right with God does not exempt you from struggling with depression or mental illness. There is a kind of, I think there has been, at least in the past, it's so overwhelmingly encouraging to see the many articles that are written by pastors and church leaders on depression that do avoid that understanding, that misunderstanding, that if you had a better walk with God, you wouldn't be depressed. Or if you prayed more. In other words, it's your fault that you're depressed because you haven't done your job in being right with God. That's a heavy accusation. And most importantly, it's most often not true. There is some situations where we do put ourselves in the situation because of sin or the like that may cause the consequence of sin may be a depressed heart. But the reality is that's not the case overwhelmingly. Overwhelmingly, the case is something else is causing depression, and it's not because you're not right with God. Many times we do have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Many times our heart is disquieted within us. Many times we do have a struggle that we go through with depression, and we are reading our Bibles, and we are faithful to church, and we are confessing our sins, and we are praying through our prayers. And it's not something that we can say, that's the cause. And I know for Job's friends, they wanted to find a tangible reason for why he was going through what he was going through. They wanted to find something in his life that was the cause of his trials, of his difficulties.
and there was none. And many times that's the case with depression. We want to find something in our life. Well, it's because you're doing this. It's because you're reading that. It's because you're watching that. It's because you've done that in your life. That's why that's happening to you. And again, many times that's not the case. It's just happening. And even though we cry out to God, it seems like he's sometimes not even there. As it was with Asaph. Where are you? Where is your mercy? Where are these things? Couldn't find them. Even though he was seeking for them. Many of God's people struggle with depression. And in the Bible, Asaph was written many of the Psalms. Some of the Psalms was one of them. In Psalm 77, he details his inner thoughts and emotions as he struggles with issues that many of us struggle with today. And as he begins, he's absolutely hopeless. He feels like God has forsaken him, and he feels like he'll never rise above his depression. That's what I begin to begin this morning, is looking at the expressions of depression. Depression doesn't just affect us mentally, it transforms us also physically. In fact, it becomes so debilitating that it's difficult to sleep. Or, on the other hand, like my mom, she sleeps all the time. It's hard to get her up out of bed. And so it's absolutely debilitating. And sometimes we cannot sleep. That's what Asaph wrote. He says, "Thou beholdest mine eyes waking." At a time when our bodies need rest the most, depression won't let us sleep. A lack of sleep takes a heavy toll additionally on anyone. It changes the way we look. It heightens our emotion and impairs our judgments. It's sometimes some of the simplest things, because just we haven't slept will cause us to break down and cry, just because we're heightened emotionally because we haven't slept. Depression will do that. Depression can become so deeply ingrained in our hearts and our minds that we cannot even begin to find words to express what we're feeling. How are you feeling? I don't know. I can't express it. I can't describe it. It also begins to manipulate the way we look at life. One of the things that depression does, it causes us to look at our past and we think, it seems like my life was so much better then. It seems like my life was so much easier then. And I was so much happier in the past. And now it's so much harder, so much more difficult. And I can't find happiness anywhere. We begin to look at the past through what I call rose-colored glasses, where we see it as so wonderful and so amazing. We begin to look back at the way things used to be. Depression begins to manipulate our feelings towards our past. That's what Asaph wrote. He says in verse 5 and 6, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. My spirit made diligent search." He remembered those times past. He remembered the song in the night that he had in his heart. And now it's not there. It's gone. He can't find it. Where'd it go? But he says that back then I had it. Depression has a way of clouding our vision of the past and convincing us that there's no hope for the future. The past was great. The future's bleak. There is no hope. There's nothing good that can ever happen. It's a bad situation. Another danger of depression, that we are tempted to become our own counselors. In verse number 6, Asaph says, "I commune with my own heart." And as we begin to search ourselves for the answer to our problems, we stray from the path that has the cure. You're not going to find it being your own counselor. You're not going to find it looking to yourself for answers. You need to talk to somebody else. You need to get help. You need to go outside of yourself. Many times it's required to talk to a professional. Go talk to somebody else. You're not going to find it in yourself, because you'll reason and you'll excuse and you'll do all these different things, and depression will affect how you think. It affects how you behave and what you think about yourself. You're not a good counselor for yourself. That's what Asaph says, "I commune with my own heart." I was trying to get the answers for myself. Don't do that. Talk to somebody who knows the Word of God and can look at your situation objectively and can give you encouragement, can give you help, and give you steps that will help you. Another characteristic of depression is overwhelming sorrow. Look at what he says in verse number 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever?
Doth his promise fail forevermore? Is it gone forever? Will it never come back? It's gone. Sorrow. To him, God's promises and God's mercy had vanished. And he wondered if he would feel this way forever. That's what depression does. There's no hope. It's not gonna change. I'm never gonna get out of this. It's here forever. His mercy is clean gone forever. The word depression actually means to press down. Our problems can become so large and heavy that they can push us to the point where we feel like there's no hope. And we become overwhelmed, discouraged, depressed, pushed down. Hope is what you need when dealing with depression. You have to have hope. You have to have hope. You need hope. It's amazing what we can do with hope. It's amazing how long we can fight with hope. But it's amazing how little we last without it. Without hope, we quit fighting. Without hope, we quit struggling. But if we have hope, we keep going. Because we have that hope. I want us to see that there is, secondly, the light at the end of the tunnel. In verse 9, Asaph has poured, for 9 verses, Asaph has poured out his emotions and his feelings. He's told you how he's felt. But in verse 10, his thoughts begin to change. And in chapter 77 of Psalm verse 10, he says, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." It's as if he's saying at this point in the song, again, this is a song they were going to sing. And it's as if they're at this point in the song, he says, you know what? Everything I've said to this point is true. This is my infirmity. This is my struggle. This is my battle. This is what I'm dealing with in my life. But that's not the truth of who God is. God hasn't forsaken me. God hasn't abandoned me. And I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He's saying, I'm struggling right now. But it's not because, and he was struggling, and we do struggle, and it's real. But it's not because God doesn't love us. And it's not because God has abandoned us. It's not because God has left us destitute. He's there. And he didn't even stop there. In verse 11, he says, I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember thy wonders of old. You know, what's interesting about the Bible, is full of stories of God's many wonderful works. Basically, though we get our doctrine from the Word of God, and it's not what we believe about what is right, it's a book of stories. Stories of God's wonderful works. Stories of God intervening at just the right time. Stories of God delivering at just the right time. Stories of folks who have trusted God. And he says, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to remember the wonderful works of God. I'm going to look at, and it's okay sometimes to look at God's wonderful works in somebody else's life. I'm going to see what God did there to them and how God moved in there. And for us, it's interesting. From time to time, I'll meet new people and they want to know about me and they want to know about our kids and they want to know about why we named our kids the names that we did. It's a great opportunity for us to explain why we did what we did. The pattern of the names of our kids, they all have significance and meaning with us. And for the vast majority of them, the significance and meaning is that God did a wonderful, marvelous work. And that's why they're named that way. So we can look at our children and we can remember their names and say, God did many wonderful works. Because there may be a week or a month or a pattern of life that we're going through, and it may be discouraging. And there may not be answers that we want to see. And we have to remember his former works. Remember how he healed our daughter. And so therefore, we named her Havi Pule, the answer to prayer. And then so these things that God does and mighty, wonderful works, they're for us to remember in the difficult times. Both for ourselves personally and for the people within the Word of God. But don't just remember God's works. meditate upon them.
In verse 12, we see this. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. We talked about it in the morning service and in Sunday school. It's amazing. I'm going to describe something that I don't even know if I want to describe it, because it's something that we all do and we all understand. Scientists have discovered that when you have interaction on social media, that your body releases a chemical called dopamine. It's very similar to the feelings that people get from taking cocaine. And when you get likes on social media, your body is pleased by that, and it releases a chemical called dopamine. That's why so many people are addicted to these things. That's why they drive and are Facebooking while they're driving, because they're getting dopamine. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty interesting. And the reality is, sometimes this chemical and this addiction to social media keeps us from something the Bible calls meditation. The brain is so overstimulated that we cannot pause and just be silent and just meditate. 5 minutes is all, that's it. That's all I can handle, 5 minutes. You should meditate for hours, just thinking about God's goodness, just recalling the works in the Word of God and recalling the works in your own life, meditating upon His mighty works. Meditation means to think about the goodness and works of God. It's one of the key steps in overcoming the heavy pressing down of your emotions caused by depression, is to meditate on His goodness, to think about it, to spend time recalling His goodness and His good works. And sometimes in our society, that's very difficult, to find a spare hour or a spare 5 minutes just to recall the goodness of God. It helps. Trust me, it helps. Another great help that's hard to do, it is hard to do in depression. I understand this, and I'm not saying, you know, this is the catch-all answer, but one of the great helps that can really help in that state is to rejoice. And it's difficult when you're discouraged, when you're depressed. I understand that. Rejoice when you're depressed. But the key about rejoicing is you don't necessarily have to have an emotion of being happy to rejoice. To rejoice is to recall joy. Rejoice. It's to think about that and to rejoice in what God has done. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice and spend that time. No matter how things are in our life, there's always room for rejoicing. There's always something that you can attribute to God's blessings in your life. Always. There's always something there that God has done. And something little, something mundane, something like bringing the sun up again. Praise God, the sun came up again. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. It helps. Praise God even out loud for His goodness, His power, His strength, and His redemption. When we remember all the good that God has done in our lives, it begins to transform us, and it helps. Again, Psalm 77, verses 13 through 15. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. These verses are referring back to the 10 plagues that delivered the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And that is a picture of our salvation. We were in bondage to sin, to the world. That's a picture of Egypt. And God delivered us as in the picture of the Passover. And we understand that's a picture of our salvation. And so whenever we're struggling, remember your salvation. Amen. Remember what God did to save you. Remember how God saved you. Remember where you were, what you were doing, the things that were going on in your life. Think about that. Spend time. It helps. This week I was actually met a man. He was a local guy, real local. But he was a prison pastor from the Big Island. He'd go in the prison and he'd minister. And it was an amazing experience meeting him and talking to him. His passion for God was just overflowing. It was amazing. He loved the Lord. And you can see that. He told me, he's like, you know, and he's tears streaming down his face. He says, let me tell you something, Pastor. He says, you know, it's like the alabaster box of ointment. And he was full pigeon. Like the alabaster box of ointment. And he says, you know, when those disciples were complaining about the alabaster box that we looked at for our banquet, because when those disciples and those Pharisees were complaining about that, Jesus asked them a question. And he said, there was two guys. The one owed him 500, the one owed him 50, and he forgave them both. Which one do you suppose would love him most? And the Pharisees said, the one he forgave the most. And Jesus said, you've answered rightly. And he goes, I love Jesus because he's forgiven me so much. He said, when I was at my lowest of my low, I called out to him and he saved me. And he kept remembering his salvation, tears streaming down his face as he remembered his salvation. And he said, there's nothing in this world that will keep me from loving and serving Jesus. So remember how he saved you. Just because you don't see the evidence of God's presence doesn't mean he's not at work. Rejoice in the knowledge of no matter what happens, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the last point I want to look at this morning is he is there when he is silent. He is there. I don't know, for Asaph, he could not find his mercy. Where is it at? Where are you at? And he couldn't find it. Later, he just had to trust for what was going on in the life of Israel. And he said, you are in the sanctuary. You are, nobody is so great as our God. Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Even though a few verses earlier, he's like, where are you? He's recalling these things. And one thing I want you to know, no matter where you struggle, no matter what you're going through, he's there when he's silent. There are so many promises in Scripture that God is with us, always with us. In Psalm 24 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then the commission that we've been given, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the world. Amen. These are precious promises from God that he will never leave us. And yet even in spite of these promises, there are times when he is silent. Even though he's with us, we don't feel him. Even though he's with us, we may not hear him. I've heard people talk about this when they read the Bible, they can't hear God. They're trying, they're praying, and they're crying out to God, where are you? And they're in the preaching, and it's that they're going through a time. They're going through that period. They're going through that depression. And again, you say, well, they had to do something that didn't. Well, if they would, it's not. It just happens. It just comes on. And there's again, it's hard to describe it. It's hard to identify it if you've not felt it. It's easy to say, well, this is what you need to do, and this is what you got to do. You got to do this, 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 and this will fix you. It's not that easy. It's a real struggle. It's a real burden. But one thing I know for sure is in that burden, he's with you. He's with you. He's there. Depression can wreak havoc because you can start to feel like he's abandoned you and that this time will never end. Where is God? God is gone from me. He's no longer with me. And this will never end. And that's the message of depression. He'll never come back. He'll never speak to me again. I'll never hear his sweet voice again. And this will last forever. And that's the message of depression. That's what it tells you. Over and over and over again.
faith requires that we do our best to renew our mind with the Word of God and believe that Jesus is with us. It's trusting His grace. We began the service this morning by singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Greater than all our sin, and I would add greater than all our depression. Greater than all our anxiety. Because in spite of what we're going through physically, in spite of what we're going through mentally, in spite of the struggles that we have, He's with us. He'll never leave us. And you may say, well, this is all my fault. It's all my doing. I'm the one responsible for this. And even if that were true, He's still not going to abandon you. He's still going to be with you. He's still going to be by your side. He's still going to walk through it with you. Trust that. Because your depression is going to tell you that's not true. He's left you. Nobody cares about you, and this will last forever. But that's not true. He's with us. He will comfort us. He's there. Just keep believing. Just keep trusting, even when He's silent. He's with you in the valley. He's with you in your depression. He's with you in your anxiety. He's with you, and He loves you very, very much. It's amazing about that love, and I mentioned salvation. What's so incredible about that love is He would give His life for us. That by itself is one thing. You know, it's interesting. I thought about this too. I would like to think, that if dying meant preserving my child's life, I would do it. If me dying meant saving my son or my daughter, I would do it. But that's not the only thing that Jesus did. The Bible says that He commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. What's significant about that is that in that position, we're not a son or daughter. As a sinner, we're actually an enemy of God. We're actually somebody who is rebelling against God and telling God, take a hike. You know, that's one thing. You know, it'd be one thing for me to give my life to save my own son, who is my flesh and blood, who loves me very much, and to preserve his life. That's one thing. But somebody who is my enemy, somebody who is actively reproving me and sending me rebuke and rebellion, somebody who is telling me they want nothing to do with me, and they're calling me names. I don't even want to help that person, much less die for them. And that's why the love of God is so great. Because in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what's so amazing about it. That's what the Bible says. You know, for a good man, maybe somebody would die. But Christ, He died for the ungodly. He died for you. That's what I want to leave you here with today. The first thing that we want to understand is that we're all sinners. That means we've all done something that God told us not to do. We've all disobeyed God's law. And truthfully, it doesn't take us long to convince you of that truth. Most of us understand that right away. There's no doubt about that. We're all sinners. Now, some people will try to excuse it. One of the things, and again, I mentioned that, and I know, I'm not sure how much of this is hereditary. I'm not sure, but depression is pretty prevalent in my mom's side of the family. It is in my dad's as well. And one of the things I do to keep myself from feeling pressed down, I don't recommend this, but this is what I do, is a lot of times I will kind of pretend it's not true. You know, and I will kind of create, my wife calls it alter ego, a reality that this helps me get through the day when I'm being pressed down. In other words, I live in denial when things are pressing me down. And a lot of people do that with sin. They live in denial. Oh, I'm a pretty good person. I've done all these good things in my life, and I wait a minute, when we face it, because it is discouraging when we face up to it. We come face to face with our sin, and we say, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, you know what? In my heart, I'm pretty rotten.
You know, in my heart, I've done some bad things. It can be discouraging. And without Christ, it can leave us quite hopeless. But the reality is this morning, all of us are sinners. But there is a thing, again, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are sinners, and there is a price for our sin. The wages of sin is death, separation from God, and the place the Bible defines very clearly is hell. That's the price, that's the penalty, that's the wages. But God loves you. He's demonstrated his love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's incredible. It's amazing. That's why we call it amazing grace. Because God spared not his own son. He gave him for you. And he died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried in a tomb. And he rose again the third day for you. It's an amazing thing. And that all who believe by faith, who trust in him as their Savior, will be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a wonderful truth. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, please don't leave here without that hope. Please don't leave here without that knowledge that you've trusted Christ. You know for sure. Don't leave it to doubt. Don't leave it, "Well, I really hope so." If you don't know, that's denial. "Yeah, I think I'll be okay, you know. Just gonna kind of wing it." Don't do that. Know for sure from the Word of God that you have eternal life. Don't leave here without it. We'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your hope. Lord, I do pray if there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today they would not leave here without knowing for sure that they have eternal life. Lord, I'm going to ask in just a second for those that may have some questions and doubts about that to raise their hand. And God, I pray that you give them the courage to do so. I'm just going to pray for them. I'm not going to call them out. I'm not going to have them come forward. I'm not going to have them stand up. I'm just going to pray for them. So God, if there is somebody here today, I pray that you give them the courage to raise their hand. I want to ask you that question with every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that my sins have been forgiven." This is kind of like raising your hand. How many of you are struggling with depression? "Well, I don't know if I want to raise my hand. But I want to pray for you." And if you'll just slip your hand up, say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I'm giving you privacy so nobody else will see, just me. I'm not going to call you out. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up so I could see it? Just slip it up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today that says, "Pastor, I'm not sure. I don't know for sure that my sins have been forgiven. I'm not sure that I've been born again. I'm not even sure what that means." You just slip it up. I'll pray for you. You can put it right back down. Anybody like that here today? I'm not sure if today finds you depressed or not, but one thing I want you to know is that you're loved here, you're welcome here, and there's a place for you here. And it's our hope just to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to help each other when we go through difficult times, to just pray for each other, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I hope that you'll be encouraged and strengthened today. God, I pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go to hymn number 167. The song is called "Just As I Am."